Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?'" Verse 5. "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "He is kind of a big deal." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach accurately what it is that you want to communicate. Help each of us to have open hearts and ears and to hear it and receive it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, I'm going to focus on the Holy Spirit today. When I talk about he being Holy Spirit, he's a big deal. And sometimes, as I've mentioned before, it seems like we don't really spend that much time considering the person of Holy Spirit. And yes, if it sounds odd, I know I'm going to use the word Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, because he's not a thing. He's a person. Holy Spirit is his name. And we've talked about this before. But it is the person of Holy Spirit in our lives is critically important. We know that Jesus, when his birth was foretold, we were told that he would be called Emmanuel, which Emmanuel means what? God with us. But we know that after his death and his resurrection, he then ascended to the right hand of God, where he is currently seated. Jesus is at the right hand of God. But when he left, he sent the promised Holy Spirit to be with us forever. Holy Spirit now fulfills the role of Emmanuel, God with us. He is the person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, that dwells with us. In fact, and he's going to remain and be with us until this world is no longer and the church has been raptured out. We know how important he is because when Jesus, just before he ascended to the right hand of God, he told his followers, "Don't go anywhere, don't do anything, stay right here in Jerusalem until you've received the promised Holy Spirit, until Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit, God is going to be with you, comes, and he's going to clothe you with power. You cannot do it. You can't do anything. Don't even try. Don't waste your time until you've received Holy Spirit." So I think that makes him pretty important. This was Jesus' instruction. We know that we're living. We've talked about this in just the last several weeks. The Holy Spirit is with us now. This is the time frame that was set. Peter said it. That day of Pentecost, this is starting today. And the Holy Spirit's going to be with us, and he's going to, you know, empower us to carry out the mission that God has for us until the prophecy in Matthew 24 is fulfilled and Jesus returns. That's the time frame. So we're still in that. I don't know. Has anybody noticed? Jesus hasn't returned yet, right? I haven't missed it? No? So we're still in that time frame. So Holy Spirit is for now. The Holy Spirit fills us to be able to live for God, to carry out the plan and purpose that he has for us. And when we go out, if we are going to be fulfillers of the Great Commission to go out and let our lives shine and share with people the truth of the gospel, we have Jesus to offer them, salvation through him. We can share with them the word, but the power, the anointing in our life to do that comes from Holy Spirit. A lot of what we have to share with people, when we are interacting with them, when we're sharing with them, when we're praying with them, when we're encouraging to them, when you're using your gift, whatever your spiritual gift is, and every Christian has a spiritual gift, when you're using your spiritual gift, what you're offering those people is the person of Holy Spirit, because that is the source of our gifting. So he is critically important. What we offer the world is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And ultimately, I love what I spoke on for several weeks about, you know, the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the power that goes along with it, even to the level of miraculous. We shouldn't be surprised, as Peter and John said when they healed the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, and everybody was like, "Oh my gosh, this man that's been lame all of his life, he's walking." And they go, "Well, why does this surprise you?" Anybody remember those two whole sermons I preached on that topic? Sometimes, can I just tell you, I'm curious. Sometimes I'm half tempted to come in here and just preach the same sermon over and over and over until you all realize that I've actually preached this sermon before. Because sometimes I wonder if you tell me. I'll tell you what. There's a few of you I know, because when I'm out there preaching, I know Kathy knows, because she's always back there. She's with me. She's like, yeah. So I know she's paying attention. And that, and then she's elbowing Marvin to wake up. No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, again, that level, why does this surprise you? This is the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. The Holy Spirit was critically important in the unity in the body of Christ. And that's what we're reading here at the beginning of chapter 5, where they're talking about Ananias and Sapphira and others. It talks about in the end of chapter 4 that people were selling property and bringing other things so that everybody's needs were met. And this was a way of doing this financially in this case, that the body of believers was together, there was unity, there was support, people's needs were being met. So that takes us all the way through. We're all the way through chapter 4, and we started today in the beginning of chapter 5. And I want to go back and read that again, but I want to read it in fuller context. I'm going to read it all the way through verse 11. So Acts chapter 5, verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 11. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all those who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'this is the price.' Then Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Wow, you're looking forward to this message, aren't you? So what we see here, first thing I want to say, in verse 4, referring back to verse 4, it says, didn't it, being the land, belong to you before you sold it? It was yours, Ananias. You can do with it what you want. And after you sold it, wasn't the money at your disposal? This is not about the money, all right? That is not what this is about. Peter is clearly saying, hey, it was yours. You could do with it what you wanted, the land and the money. That's not the issue. So I just want to get that out of the way right up front. So why? I'm curious as saying that. You can, if anybody wants to, state. Why do you think? What is the issue? Why did they die? Why? Because they lied to Holy Spirit. He's kind of a big deal. This is like the only place that we see people dropping dead like this, because they lied to Holy Spirit. That kind of tells me he's a big deal. All right? So it teaches us, yes, Holy Spirit is very important. Again, and we're going to look at that in greater detail. In verse 4, Peter equates lying to the Holy Spirit as the same as lying to God. Okay? Remember, because it says at the end, "You have not lied to men, but to God." But in verse 3, it says that he lied to Holy Spirit. So Peter equates Holy Spirit and God. And we know they are. The point I'm always making, right? Holy Spirit is not junior God. Holy Spirit is God in a different manifestation, if you will, a different role. God is on the throne, Jesus at his right hand, and God through via Holy Spirit, God the Spirit is with us, living with us now. He's not something junior. He's not something separate. He is God. So, but his role is now to live with us. So today I want to take a look at a couple different things. I want to see, you know, why, again, why did they die because of lying to the Holy Spirit? What that means to us, how we understand all this connection between God and Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to go back to Acts 5:3 and look at this idea of lying to Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3 says, "Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land?" So who is it that Peter says has filled Ananias's heart? Satan. Okay, very good. So who did Ananias lie to that it cost him his life? What does it say? Holy Spirit. I know sometimes people, again, think I make too big of a deal out of the Holy Spirit stuff, but I think this is a pretty big deal. Ananias and Sapphira died not because they lied to Peter, not because they lied to any of the other apostles, not because they lied to Jesus. And even, yeah, it says that he lied in verse 4, he lied to God, but in verse 3 it says he lied to Holy Spirit, who is God with us. So when he says you lied to Holy Spirit, you lied to God, he's saying you lied to God with us. That's the way I would take this. So think about that. He didn't die because he lied to the apostles. Again, he didn't die because he lied to Jesus. He didn't even die because he lied to God the Father. He died because he lied to God, Holy Spirit. That means Holy Spirit must be awfully important. You might be thinking the Holy Spirit and God are one and the same, but we're gonna look at this and examine that they aren't, you know, God, Holy Spirit is not the same as God the Father. Let's look at Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. It says, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." Every sin and blasphemy, right, will be forgiven men. That means every sin, that means you can lie to God the Father and be forgiven. Okay? Because it doesn't say most. It doesn't say 50%, it says every, right? "But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." So you could lie to God, you can lie to Jesus, you could lie to one another, and it can be forgiven. I won't say the word "it will be," but it can be forgiven if you're repentant. But there is a sin against a particular person, if you will, that cannot be forgiven. I mean, now here's what I was thinking about this morning on the way to church. There will be all kinds of people that will go, "Yeah, but," okay? And they'll go, and they'll have some opinion and explanation away of why it doesn't mean what it says. I am just going to let you know, if you're one of those people, I'm going to choose to agree with what it says over your opinion of what you think it means. Fair enough? Because you know what? If Judy has one opinion of what she thinks it means, Don probably has another opinion of what he thinks it means, and so on and so forth. So that I know, I'll just go with what it actually says. So it says, "But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," you can speak against Jesus, "will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." Wow. Do you get my title? Apparently, Holy Spirit's kind of a big deal. Verse 32, it says, this is the way I would take this. It says, we will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. If we cannot be forgiven in this age or in the age to come, what does that mean about salvation? I'm probably the only preacher in the country this morning talking about this. It means that you will not be saved. In fact, I would say it means you cannot be saved. Well, wait a minute. I thought salvation is for everybody. And God forgives us when we repent. I'll go on and try to, because I know that there's probably a lot of questions swirling in heads right now. Let's go on. I'm not smart enough to figure out what this means other than what it says, so I'm just going to agree with what it says. Let me ask you this. If there's any chance that I'm right, wouldn't it be safer to just agree with what it says? Because you might think, well, there's a good possibility Randy's wrong. And there is a good possibility that Randy's wrong about a lot of things, okay? But if there's a possibility that I'm right, Mark 3:29 says, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." Well, no sin is going to enter the kingdom of God. So if we're guilty of an eternal sin, then I would guess that person is not entering the kingdom of God. Why? Let's go to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So Holy Spirit is a seal that identifies us as being ready for eternity, ready to inherit the kingdom of God. When God looks at us, if he sees the seal of Holy Spirit on us, then he knows we are good to go. We're good for eternity. It is a mark that identifies that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We will inherit what Christ inherits. But it's that seal that marks us as such. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So God places his seal, his deposit of Holy Spirit into our lives. That identifies that we are ready. It's a deposit, it says, that guarantees our inheritance. Again, Romans says that we are heirs of God. Romans 8, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So it is the Holy Spirit in our lives that identifies us that we inherit the kingdom of God. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, meaning we are guaranteed to enter into heaven at the end of our physical lives. Are we all on the board with that? In a way, I love it when you get so quiet, because I know that I think you're thinking about this and you're processing it. I hope that's what it means. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Now let me ask you this. If Holy Spirit is the seal of ownership, if he's a deposit in us guaranteeing our inheritance, what do you think might be the problem if we lie to Holy Spirit? Because that's what Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of, right? He said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." If you're lying to the Holy Spirit, How can he be living in you and functioning in you as this deposit guaranteeing your inheritance? One of the roles, John 14 tells us, of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction, is to convict us. Conviction says, Randy, you are guilty of sin and you need forgiveness. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot be saved in your current condition. You are guilty before God. Right? So this is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us in regard to sin, judgment, and righteousness. That's what it tells us. He convicts me. How can I lie to the Spirit of God that brings conviction into my life, telling me that I need to be forgiven to be saved, and then turn around and have him act and say, here I am, I'm living in Randy. Look, Father, he's ready to be saved. He's ready to inherit. How can those two things can't both be true at the same time, can they? If Holy Spirit's convicting me and I'm lying to Holy Spirit, I honestly am asking, does everybody understand what I'm saying? Do they have any questions about that? I can't lie to the one who tells me that I need salvation and then think that I'm going to be saved. That's why it's really a big deal. Again, those of you that are uncomfortable with the idea of Holy Spirit, you think it's too woo, well, you better get comfortable with it because he's kind of a big deal. We read in the opening passage in Acts 5 that Peter said to Ananias that Satan filled your heart. How can Satan fill someone's heart and at the same time we're filled with Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? They both can't live in the same house, can they? So if anyone thinks I'm making too big a deal out of the Holy Spirit, I think he's kind of a big deal. Lying to him is the only thing in the New Testament that brought immediate death. And speaking against him is the only sin that could not be forgiven. I think he's a pretty big deal. So, why did God, I mean, plenty of people have lied to God and probably lied to Holy Spirit. Not everybody died. Not everybody has died physical death. This is something that's critical to understand. We see Ananias and Sapphira dying a physical death because of lying to Holy Spirit. But if lying to Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, is an unpardonable sin that cannot be forgiven in this world or the next, then those people have essentially died also, right? Because I got news for you. When God tells Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or they will die, he doesn't mean physical death. He means you will be eternally separated from me. You will die a spiritual death. So people have died for lying to Holy Spirit. It just wasn't a physical death immediately the way that we see Ananias and Sapphira. But as far as an eternal sense, they're no less dead, unfortunately. Let's look at Titus 1, 15 and 16. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. And this is really a great passage that really explains this. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. What is he saying? If I can tie this back to Ananias and Sapphira, he is saying their words, they might have been a part of this group, what we call the local church body, okay? But their actions gave them away that they weren't really. They might have said it. They might have hung out with all of us. They might have raised their hands and sang all the worship songs. But when it came down to it, their actions proved they weren't really a part of this group. And they weren't really living by faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their actions gave them away, is what he's saying. Do you get that? to the pure. If you're pure, then everything's pure. But to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions deny them. Their Ananias and Sapphira's actions denied them. In fact, I'll take this and tie it back to last week's message when I talked about money as the measure of our morality. Our money, our action handling our finances shows the reality of our morality, if you will, okay? Our actions tell the truth, regardless of what we say. So, you have to remember that Peter, in that moment, also, he's operating under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Peter is clearly empowered supernaturally by Holy Spirit. So when Ananias and Sapphira were lying to Peter, they were lying to Holy Spirit. Peter, and how do I know this? Peter knew instantly that Ananias was lying, right? He said, hey, come on. This is not all the money that you got from selling that property. Well, how do they know that? How do you know that? Well, because the Holy Spirit was revealing it to him, okay? He's operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So he knew Ananias' hypocrisy. Peter pronounced that Sapphira was going to die before she died. How did he know she was going to die? Because he was operating under the anointing of Holy Spirit. So I believe that God's reason for bringing about the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira involves several different things. One, obviously he hates sin, but he hates hypocrisy. I mean, and again, the actions deny us. God hates hypocrisy. It also is a lesson for the rest of the church. It says everybody else, when it says that they were seized, well, let's go to Acts 5:11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now that word, we can think of it as fear. Yes, it is fear. It's a reverence, a reverential fear. It's like, ooh, God means business. God is God and we're not, and he's pretty serious about this. Okay? So this was a message to the entire church. The church, again, we're at the book of Acts. Where do we see the birth of the New Testament church? We see it at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So the church is just getting started. God is, in my mind, this is Randy's opinion. In my mind, God's saying, okay, this is the church, this is who we are, this is serious business. We're all in or we're not all in, all right? So the whole church, this is a message to the entire church. I'm not going to deal with hypocrisy. We're not here to play games. You're not going to be, lying to me and all these other kinds of things. God, why does God want us to be honest, genuine, sincere if we're going to be witnesses for him? So people can trust God. Think about this. If I'm trying to be evangelistic, if I'm trying to witness to people, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people don't trust me, then what aren't they going to trust? They're not going to trust my message, right? God is not, I mean, yes, God wants us to be honest and all that for our own sake, for our own benefit. But ultimately, he is going to protect the integrity of the gospel message itself. God cannot allow the integrity of the gospel message to be compromised by our hypocrisy. Are you with me on that? Because this is life or death business. God cannot birth the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, and a couple weeks later, that message is completely compromised because of the hypocrisy of the church. It just can't happen. So, they got a message. at the very beginning, we're not going to do things like that. We're not going to do business that way. Let's go. I want to look at Acts 5:5, and then I'm going to jump to verse 10. Acts 5:5 says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Verse 10, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. So we see both Ananias and Sapphira dying. This incident involving Ananias and Sapphira's death, it helped establish also not just keeping the integrity of the gospel message, it established the authority of the apostles. Now, we might be a little bit in the realm of Randy's opinion here, but so take it for what it's worth. But I believe that the people are learning is like, oh, I guess God's placed these people in positions of leadership. It's not to trifle with them, because the last two people that just lied to Peter dropped dead. So he's showing spiritual authority, the authority of the apostles in the church. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16:7. Yeah, that'll be up on the screen. I think that the story of Ananias and Sapphira reminds us today that God sees our heart. You know, we may say all the right things, but God knows what's in our heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Of course, this is selecting David. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I mean, God, we can't hide what's going on in our hearts. We can hide a lot of things from this world and the people around us, but we can't hide what's in our hearts. And again, if Holy Spirit is a deposit living in us that guarantees our inheritance, then we're going to have a hard time hiding hypocrisy in our hearts, because I don't think our hypocrisy and Holy Spirit can both live there at the same time. We actually do see, you might think, well, this is a really, really extreme example. And it certainly is a bit of an outlier, but it's not the only example that we see in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to receive communion today. It's World Communion Sunday, right? Is that the World Communion Sunday today? This ties in with receiving communion. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 28. It says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have, NIV says, fallen asleep. What that means is a number of you have died. And some of your translations probably say that. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when he meet together, it may not result in judgment. He's warning them that they need to be very careful about the way they receive communion, that it should not be taken lightly, that we need to examine ourselves. And if we know there are things in our lives that are sinful before God, we need to be repentant of them before we receive the bread and the cup. Because he says, by doing so, some have drunk judgment on themselves. Some are sick and weak and have even died because of it, because of their unrepentant hearts, because of their hypocrisy. We need to be careful when we do those things. I'm going to close with this. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 23. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your sincere, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads many servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her out of a bed, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay you according to your deeds. So some people might look at this and focus on the sexual immorality part, but it's not just that. It says in verse 20, her teaching misleads the servants, or it says, you tolerate this woman. She called a prophetess. So there's the spiritual component of her. This isn't just about, say, physical adultery. This is also about spiritual adultery. And that's what it is. When we're doing something that's disobedient to God, when we're acting in hypocrisy, we are committing a spiritual adultery. We are joining ourselves with something that is not God. And we're joined to that rather than what we should be joined to. And he says, I'm giving her time to repent, but if she's unwilling, you know, that's going to be a problem. In fact, he says in verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Those that are the offspring of her teaching and her incorrect guidance as a prophetess, they will end up paying for it with their lives. This is where this all ends up. We know this is the book of Revelation. This is the close of all things as we know it. And this is going to be the result of those people who join themselves to something other than what God has. Rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives, living there as a deposit, as guaranteeing our inheritance, instead other things have come into our life, he says it's going to end up in eternal separation from God. It's going to end up in death. When our hearts are divided, and this is talking about a divided heart between God, ourselves, the world, and what it has to offer, there's going to be a price to pay for it, is the message. We cannot have a divided heart and not expect to have a price to pay for it. There may be suffering in this world, eventually there's spiritual death, but there's always going to be a price to pay if we have divided hearts. Ananias and Sapphira had a divided heart. They allowed Satan to come in and to divide their faith, their proclamation that they were a part of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ and the salvation he offered them. They allowed their hearts to be divided and wanted to hold on to some of this world. They wanted to hold on to that money that the property gave them. Okay, and again, it's not about the money. It's about the divided heart. It's about the lying to Holy Spirit, the very one who would save them. It's about that hypocrisy. So you can look through all the, everything I've said here today, and you can think that sometimes I go on and on too much about Holy Spirit. But when you look about the fact that, either Holy Spirit lives in us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, or he doesn't. The only eternal, unforgivable sin that we can make is to be dishonest with Holy Spirit. And when you put it like that, I think Holy Spirit's kind of a big deal.